Scripture reading this morning be from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs that his followers saw, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then, by believing, you can have life through his name.
Romans chapter 8, you can hear me now. We are good. Romans chapter 8. There have been two passages that have been just stuck in my head over the past couple weeks, especially over this last week. One of them is what Brad just read for us, and the other is in Romans 8, verse 11. This is, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of a spirit who lives in you." And then again in John, "that these are written so that you might believe in him and you might have life in his name." And it leads me to ask a question. What does it mean to be alive? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what does it mean to be alive? If you're a scientist or scientifically inclined, you're immediately thinking about brain waves and heartbeats, and that is a perfectly valid definition. The Greeks had a word for that kind of life that is just all about the beating of your heart and the flowing of your brain. They called it bios. It is biological life. It is your physical life. It is your heart beating. It is your brain working. It is you being healthy, or at least healthy enough to have those vital life functions. But there's more to life than just having a beating heart, isn't there? There's more to being alive than just having the scientific markers there, isn't there? This is what the ancient Greeks called zoe. It is this vitality of life. It is life and life to the full. It is a life that is fully alive, that is in tune and in touch with everything that matters, everything that is important. It is more than just physically having breath in your lungs. It is making the most of every breath that you have. And so when the scriptures say, "The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he will bring life to your mortal bodies. And if you believe in him, you might have life in his name." That's the kind of life it's talking about. It's not just talking about that your flesh and blood. It is talking about a life that is deeper than that. Have you ever felt like that maybe you just weren't really living? Not that you're not breathing or your heart's not beating, but you're not really living life as life was meant to be. And have you ever felt like you're just kind of coasting through life on autopilot? I remember once back several months ago now, after we moved from our old church building to our new church building, we hadn't been here very long. I got up to go to the office or something one morning and got in my car, turned the ignition on, turned out the driveway, drove down the road, and next thing I know, I'm in the parking lot, and I don't remember getting there at all. And the problem was, I wasn't here. I was over on Woodrow Avenue. Have you ever felt like that? Has anybody ever done that? Am I just some witnessing time? Okay, I'm not alone. Yeah, sometimes we do that. We get in the car and quite literally we end up somewhere we never intended to be, and we don't know how we got there. But as we think about our lives, sometimes the same is true, not just about us on a Monday morning when we're tired and dreary, but when we stop and we look at our life, we realize the past 2 years have been a blur and I don't quite know how I got where I am right now. As I think about our own life, Isabel is just a little over 2 years old. The past 2 years have been a blur. And many times it feels like we're just kind of struggling to make it from one day to the next. We've had a building project here at the church building in the midst of that. We've had our own house that we bought. And we've had all kinds of life changes and all kinds of stuff going on. And sometimes it feels like so many things are happening. So much is going on in our life. Our life is so full that we forget to actually live. Or maybe your situation is sort of the opposite. It's not that there are all of these good, awesome, great things going on, but life is hard right now. You've got doctor appointment after doctor appointment after doctor appointment. You've got struggle after struggle after struggle and disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And it feels like you're in the midst of the medical or the metaphorical storm. And you just can barely breathe, let alone have a life of any significance. What does it mean to be alive? See, in the midst of all of that stuff going on in our life, whether it's just a life with young kids or whether it is life in a busy career or life with health issues and struggles or with suffering or brokenness, we go through life like that. We can almost become like zombies, can't we? Our culture has sort of a weird fascination with zombies. I was talking with Keaton, who is much more in tune with like pop culture than I am. I'm no pop culture expert, but I asked him to confirm this, and he agreed. But we seem to be kind of coming over the hump of this fascination in our culture with zombies. We're not quite as big of a deal as it used to be, but there for a while, I mean, zombies were everywhere. Like not just Halloween weirdness, but like popular TV shows, and there's still some of that. And that's interesting to me. Like, what is it about zombies, these people who kind of halfway look alive but really aren't, that captures our fascination so much? And I wonder if perhaps it's because we're afraid of zombies. Not that we're afraid that we might somehow become infected with this crazy virus, but that we're afraid deep down we're living like zombies already. Now, we don't need a zombie to, I don't know how zombies infect people, I don't watch these stuff, but we don't need a zombie to infect us with zombie disease. We live like that already. On the surface, we have all the signs of life. We've got skin on our bones, we've got air in our lungs, but there's just no real life. And so my question for us this morning is, how can we be fully alive? How can we live not just with air in our lungs, but when we make the most out of every single breath that we have? How can we live in such a way that we are in tune with who we are and with what's going on around us, fully awake and fully alert to all that God is doing in our midst and in our lives and experiencing all of life's joys and even all of life's struggles? Not just kind of going through the motions, but to really live. I thought about calling this sermon How Not to Be a Zombie. I chose not to because we've got pastels and Easter eggs and all that kind of stuff around. I thought it might have been a little bit weird, but if you want to keep that in your head, you can. How can we be fully alive? I want us to look at Romans chapter 8 to kind of set us off this morning. Before we do that, though, I want us to pause for a moment and to pray, just to seek God's blessing, to invite His Spirit to lead us into His truth. So we pray, Father, that You would be with us this morning. We thank You so much for Your goodness and for Your love. We thank You for Your compassion toward us. We thank You for just the incredible blessing it is to be here in Your presence, to worship You. And Father, we pray that as we open up Your word this morning, just for a few moments, You would open up our hearts to You, that You'd allow us to drink deeply from Your well, and we might find life and we might find it fully and completely in You and in You alone. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now we could stop right here and we could talk for an entire afternoon and then some about what's going on here. We're not going to do that this morning. I know many of you have hams in the ovens and things to get to. But just notice how powerfully Paul sets this off. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That in Jesus, there is life and there is freedom. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what Paul just said here is incredibly significant. I don't want us to miss what Paul said. He is talking about what theologians call the incarnation of Jesus. The fact that Jesus came to this earth and he put on flesh and blood just like you and me. He had all the aches and pains. He had all of the struggles, all of the bruises, and all of the physical difficulties we associate. He put on flesh and blood. God sent him to this world. But see, Jesus was able to do something that we have not been able to do. He was able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, meaning Jesus lived this perfect life. Jesus fulfilled it completely. All of the rules and obligations you could imagine, that you could think of, all of the things that the Jews compiled up, Jesus was able to keep it all. He was able to fully be who God had called him to be. But then he was killed on a cross. We've been singing about that a little bit this morning. We remembered it as we surrounded the table together. He was murdered on a cross. But that death on a cross wasn't just an accident in history. It wasn't just a fluke. It wasn't just a dark day. It was part of God's plan. It was his plan to rescue us. That's what Paul says here at the beginning, so that we might have the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us, not because of how good we are, because how capable we are, or how talented we are, but because of what Jesus has done. And then he goes on to say, verse 5, that those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, there's a lot going on here. If we had more time, we could kind of unpack all of these deep theological ideas. But for this morning, I want to give us just a few things here. Few things that I think will help us to be fully alive, to experience the life that is on offer for us, life in the Spirit, life that comes not through our own talent or ability, our own striving, our own white-knuckled discipline, but comes through the Spirit who is living in us. And the first thing you've got to do, if you want to not be a zombie, if you want to experience life as God has intended, you have to recognize where you are trying to find life. You've got to recognize what you are looking to find life right now. Because if you're not experiencing life, if you don't feel fully alive, then it means you're looking for life in all the wrong places. Yesterday afternoon, sitting down with Isabel, and we were reading one of her books, and somewhere in this book, it talked about a spider. Or not a spider, a spider monkey, rather. A spider monkey. We don't read books about spiders in our household. We were reading a book about a monkey, and because she's a two-year-old and has the attention span of a two-year-old, we read about this spider monkey, and so she wanted to find her monkey. She's got this little stuffed monkey that somebody gave her when she was just a little baby that she loves, and so she got up from my lap and went looking for that monkey. She went into the playroom where we keep a lot of the stuffed animals, and she kind of dug through some of the stuff that was there. No monkey. And so she came in to look at me. He's like, where's the monkey? Like, imagine, I'm not going to do an impression of my daughter because I can't. But imagine her cuteness just saying, like, where's the monkey? I don't know, Isabel. Maybe it's upstairs in your room. And so she goes upstairs in her room and looks through where she has some stuffed animals up there. There was no monkey. And at this point, she began to get frustrated. Like, she was visibly upset. You could see the frustration. Where is the monkey? Where was the monkey? Why wasn't she finding it? Well, she wasn't finding it because she was looking in the wrong place. I just happened to be able to see it from where I was. I'm just sitting in the chair because I'm lazy and didn't go help her. I saw it just kind of tucked right behind the corner of the couch, just sitting right there, kind of hidden behind an Olaf balloon. That's our house right now. She didn't find it because she was looking for it in the wrong place. We don't find life because we often look for it in the wrong place. There are a couple ways this passage explains to us where we try to find life but end up just looking in the wrong place. The first is that we pursue pleasure. So what the language about the flesh was all over this passage. We pursue pleasure. We pursue what feels good to us in the moment. This is what sociologists would call secular hedonism. This idea that without God, we can pursue happiness as the greatest good in the world. And that's the way many of us live. We are pursuing happiness. We are pursuing pleasure. And yet, we don't find it. We seek after it. We pursue it. We make it our life's aim, and yet we feel like we come up short. Now, this pursuit of pleasure, this pursuit of happiness, happens in a few different ways, and we need to be careful here, because there are some of you who are thinking right now that that's not me. Like, I don't pursue pleasure. And that's because kind of the first primary way we pursue pleasure is the adventure seeker. It's a person who tries to find experience after experience after experience, like kind of rushing from the next adrenaline rush to the next, to the next, to the next, always looking for the next big exciting thing. And that's not many of us in this room. That's some of us, but that's not a lot of us. But we need to be careful because that's not the only way we can live according to the flesh. It's not just kind of high after high after high. We can also live according to the flesh simply by seeking kind of peace and comfort without risk. Many of us would never want to jump out of an airplane. That is not on my bucket list. I do not want to jump out of an airplane. I don't need that in my life. What I need is a cup of coffee and a quiet room, and nobody to bother me, no responsibilities, like just peace and quiet, comfort and security. And that's a way we pursue pleasure. It looks a little bit different, but it's all the same. Or sometimes we pursue pleasure in addiction and escapist behavior. So this is kind of taking it down a little bit darker of a road. This is when we just have to get the next score, we have to get the next drink, we have to get the next fill in the blank. But it's not just opioids, it's not just heroin, it's not just alcohol, but it's the next Netflix binge session. It's the next late night office spree where we are working ourselves to death. Or sometimes we pursue pleasure, not by all of the kind of negative things, not by jumping out of an airplane, not by watching things on our computer. We pursue pleasure, we pursue our flesh, by drowning ourselves in responsibilities. We just think, if I can do enough, if I can accomplish enough, if I can be successful enough, then I will finally find life. See, all of it leaves us bankrupt. It leaves us being alive, but not fully alive. And see, Paul tells us that when we live this way, when we have, according to the language in his text, our mind set on the flesh, then it will lead to death. Because see, we think these things will give us life, but it's most often the things we look to find life that end up bringing us death instead. But now there's another side to this coin, though. There's some of you who just aren't relating to any of this at all. Like, you're looking around the room, and it's like, yeah, he's preaching to them, but he's not preaching to me. You see, the other side of this coin that Paul lays down for us is finding life and pursuing moral and religious perfection. What he called living according to the law. This is what we often call kind of religious legalism. This is the idea that if I am a good enough person, and if I do enough good, and if I do all of the right religious things, then I will find life. But notice that Paul calls this the law of sin and death. And we have to be careful here, because this is a life that is respectable. These are the kind of people that we look up to, where we can kind of look down the pew and say, they have their life all together. But it still leaves us falling short, doesn't it? We live that kind of life. We try to accumulate all of these good things, and we try to do all of the religious things that we can do. We're in church every time the doors are open, sometimes when the doors aren't even open. We give in the offering tray. We are consider ourselves a good moral person, and yet we still feel it. We still feel that deep longing in our soul for a life of significance, for a life that matters. And see, though this kind of life looks good from the outside, it still falls short. It still leaves us wondering, have I done enough? Because we always fall short of the standard. We always do, and we know it. If we live this kind of life, we will always fall short of our own standards. We will never be good enough. We will never be religious enough for ourselves. There will always be one more thing we could have done. Always one more person we could have helped. Always one more Bible study we could have gone to. Always one more prayer we could have said. Always one more fill in the blank. We fall short of our own standards. But more than that, we fall short of God's standards. We know that we can't reach that goal. We can't attain those lofty heights. And so when we turn to moral perfection and religious perfection to try to find life, it just leaves us frustrated. It leaves us doubting. And so what do? We turn to pleasure, we don't find life. We turn to the religious moral perfection, and then we don't find life there either. So what do we do? Well, Paul would tell us that we need to, first of all, deny ourselves. And we need to embrace a spiritual life. We need to shift the way that we are thinking about life. And that might mean denying ourselves. That might mean not doing something we want to do. It might mean leaving that pleasure behind, what Paul would call denying our flesh. But it also means embracing a spiritual life. Because see, you can be religious and you can be moral, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you are in touch with the Spirit of God. So those are different things. There are some parallels there, don't misunderstand me. But they are different things. And so we need to deny ourselves. We need to embrace a spiritual life. Because listen, what we're doing isn't working. If you find yourself hungering and longing for life, and something in your life just isn't cutting it, it's just not working, and so do something different. Decide to live life a different way. We talk about the word repent a lot in church, which is not a word we use very often in our world outside of us. And this idea of repentance often has this negative connotation to it. But repentance is actually a beautiful thing, because all repentance is deciding that the way you're going isn't the way you want to be going. And so you turn around and you go a different direction. And Paul would invite you to embrace a spiritual life, to live by the Spirit. See, that's where the power of verse 11 comes in, that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of a Spirit who lives in you. See, the key to finding life isn't out there. It's not even within ourselves. It is in the Spirit who lives with us. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. So that means we need to believe in the resurrection. Not just intellectually know some details about its life or about the story. We need to actually believe the resurrection. I'm wondering this morning, do you really believe in the story of the resurrection? And I know most of us would say, oh, of course we do. Like, we're in church on Sunday morning. Like, we are here, right? We have, of course, believe in the resurrection. But do you really believe? Do you trust the resurrection? See, John chapter 20, a passage we would read in full if we had more time, tells us about this moment. It's a moment after Jesus' cry on the cross that "it is finished" has echoed through the cosmos. It's a moment that comes after the world has been darkened for hours in the middle of the afternoon. It's a moment that comes after the Son of God in the flesh was beaten, after he was bruised, after he was humiliated, after he was mocked, after he was nailed to a cross. It's a moment that comes after his lifeless body was buried in a tomb. It's a moment that comes when the disciples are at their lowest, when they have no hope, when they have no joy, when they know nothing but pain and brokenness. I think some of you can relate to that this morning. That's all you know. That's all life seems to be for you right now, is just brokenness and darkness and pain, where hope seems like it is 1,000 miles away. That's where they are. That's where we pick up reading in this story. It's of darkness, it's of pain, it is of loss, it is of hopelessness. And yet we read in John chapter 20, this moment, how early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken him out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, and both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. One of my favorite lines in the Bible. This is the author saying, "I beat him there. I'm faster than him. I am the young buck. He is an old, slow man." I love that. But then it says, when he got there, he bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And Simon Peter went in along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went inside. He saw and he believed. In their confusion, in their doubt, in their struggle, in their darkness, they're summoned to the empty tomb. They don't know what to expect. They've forgotten that Jesus predicted this moment. And they enter that empty tomb, tomb that once held a lifeless body that is now empty. Not because of a grave robber, not because someone stole the body, but is it a tomb that is empty? Because the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. He is what Colossians calls the firstborn from among the dead. That Jesus, though he died on the cross, though he was buried in the tomb, is not dead anymore. And as we are called to live a spiritual life, we do it in relationship with the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And so if we want to be fully alive, if we want to go through life fully in touch, fully in tune with what matters, fully experiencing all of the joy, all of the peace, all of the hope, all of the goodness that God has on offer, then we have to be made alive by the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus. Because if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. Because of a Spirit who lives in you. That life doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from our perfection. It comes from His Spirit who has raised Jesus from the dead. And so as we remember the story of Jesus, as we celebrate the story of the resurrection, we do so knowing that that story and all of the story of Jesus was written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. So you are being summoned this morning, just as the Apostle John was, to an empty tomb. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe that you will find life through him? If you do, you have an opportunity to step into a life with him, embracing a spiritual life, denying yourself, repenting of your sins, and finding life by walking with him. Not yourself, not your power, not your achievement, not your success, but life in his spirit. Are you willing to step into that life today? If you've been following Jesus for a while now and you've gotten away from it, it's easy to do. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to allow life to suck you in to the point where you have breath in your lungs, but you are not really living. Right now is a chance for you to say, I want to get back to Jesus. This morning, if you've never been buried in baptism, right now is an opportunity for you to say, I want that life. I'm tired of trying to do it on my own, and I want the life that Jesus offers. We have a baptistry that is open and ready for you this morning. If you are willing to confess Jesus as your Lord, and you're willing to turn your life around, and if you believe in the power of his resurrection, you can be baptized into that water. You can be raised as a new person with the Spirit of God living inside of you, your sins forgiven, and you can be raised to walk in a new life today. You can leave this place with that power today. If you're ready to do that, why don't you come talk to me down front as we stand and as we sing together.